So we're talking about prayer today. There are a lot of great resources on private prayer, right? Somebody's around here. Raise your hand if you've read A Call to Prayer by J.C. Ryle. Nice. Cool. Some of the interns have done their reading a couple weeks ago. That's good. There are also a lot of great resources on corporate prayer, like this one. This is called Prayer by John Onwuchekwa. And it's from that colorful Nine Marks series on how this one is about how does the church organize its prayer life together, right? So mostly useful for church leaders, or it's also useful for members who want to understand what the church is doing in corporate prayer. For this class, we're not going to talk about every aspect of prayer that the Bible ever talks about. We're going to mainly talk about how do you, as an individual, who is an individual prayer, how do you join in with the corporate church and participate in the life of corporate prayer at your local church? So, for instance, when, this morning during service, when one of our pastors is up there leading the pastoral prayer, what is supposed to be happening in my heart specifically? Like, how am I actually participating? Is there a way to do that more thoughtfully or less thoughtfully? Like, is there something we should actually consider as individual Christians? How do we participate in the life of corporate prayer in the church while it's happening? So this class is at least trying to say it's worth thinking about that question. And I think as we read scripture together, we'll see that there's some guidance from the Lord on how we're supposed to participate there. So that's where we're headed. We basically just covered the introduction section on your notes. We're about to move into scriptural considerations. So I'm going to ask for a few volunteers to read passages from the Bible. Can I have a volunteer for Matthew 6, verses 7 through 13? Chavis, you can go ahead and do that in a few moments. Can I have another volunteer for the one from Acts chapter 4? Great, you can do that one starting from verse 23. And then we've got one more in 1 Timothy. Anybody else want to volunteer for that? You can do that, Dan. And that's, you're going to read both of the things from 1 Timothy, the one chapter 2, 1 through 6, and chapter 3, 14 through 15. Great, so let's read the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6. Chavis, you can go ahead and read that nice and loud so the whole room can follow along.
And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles, for they think they will be heard from the King's words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debts, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Great, thank you. So I think most people here are probably already familiar with the Lord's Prayer, but we're looking at this right now to answer the question, when we say praying as a church, what do we actually mean? What is the content of that? What does the church pray, and why does the church pray that stuff, right? And so I'm just going to spend a few moments looking over that, and then we're going to move on to the meat of the class, like how does the church pray? So just to level set for us all, I think it's helpful to notice that the presentation of the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew comes on the heels of Jesus' exhortation to not heap up elaborate prayers before God. What Chavis just read, don't be like the Gentiles. They think that they will be heard for their many words, right? So the point is, Jesus' point in giving us this example prayer is we can't sway our Heavenly Father with lots of eloquence or chants or superstitious ramblings. That's not what prayer is, right? God is not our genie, and we don't go to him trying to get stuff. He is our Heavenly Father, and prayer is communicating with God. When Christians communicate with God, their Heavenly Father, they relate to him as a person who knows what's good for them better than they do, and they come to him just bringing their needs and relating to him as Father. Prayer is depending upon him. And since Jesus is emphasizing don't heap up words, don't say more than you need to, don't say meaningless stuff to try to get stuff from God, I think we should assume that in the content of his prayer, we're going to find the essentials for what we need to pray. As in the Lord's Prayer, you'll find if you had to say anything, you should probably mention these things when you pray to God, right? Because Jesus' whole point is don't pray meaningless stuff. So we'll find here several things that Jesus does in his prayer and that we as Christians individually and that we as the corporate church should be praying together. We see Jesus prays God, refers to him as our Father in heaven, and says, hallowed be your name. That phrase, hallowed be your name, actually can also be translated as, let your name be revered or respected as holy. And so when we come to God in prayer, we're praising him. We're acknowledging who he is. We're asking that he would actually bring others to also acknowledge how great he is, right? Furthermore, there is this element of a concern for God's mission in prayer. So there's praise, and then there's God's mission. When it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that can also be translated as, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's asking God, complete your gospel mission of bringing your word, your gospel to all peoples on earth, so that you will be praised everywhere, so that the society we see here will actually reflect what it's supposed to be like, the way you created it to be, as it will be when Jesus comes back. Like, come and accomplish your work to bring the gospel and to change people. And so it's a concern for his mission. We also pray for our needs. That's the third thing, just basic needs. We depend upon God daily for everything. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? So there's a daily dependence upon God through prayer. Then there's asking for forgiveness, continually repenting before the Lord. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then finally, we're asking him for daily help fleeing from sin when it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that's just a quick review, but the point is to show what are we praying? We're praying for our needs, we're praying for God's mission, we're praying for forgiveness, we're praying praise to God. These are the things that encompass the Christian life and the life of the church, and this is the stuff we pray together. And when we ask the question, why do we pray those things? I think a couple of themes emerge. First of all, the theme of relationship. Like I said before, we're not relating to God like a genie or a slot machine to just get stuff from him. The fact that we're confessing to him and depending upon him and praising him means we're relating to him as God the person. And I don't mean God the human, but I mean God the personal God that we know and relate to, and he knows us. And furthermore, why do we pray? Because Christians who are transformed to know Jesus have a concern for God's glory. Christians are people that God has saved so that they actually care that they would say, let your name be respected over all the earth. Hallowed be your name. I want everybody to worship God because you deserve it, right? So we care about God's glory. That's why we pray for this stuff. And then finally, we have a confidence that our Heavenly Father will answer us, that he will respond. Jesus says later in Matthew chapter 7 that if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? So when we ask after the pattern of Jesus, when we depend upon God for daily things and for him to accomplish his mission on earth, we can trust that he will actually answer as we participate in prayer. And so, yeah, just in conclusion, the Lord's Prayer helps us paint a picture of prayer, and the picture is not a bunch of capable Christians taking care of business and accomplishing the Lord's mission themselves. It is a bunch of needy children depending on their Father, delighted to depend upon their Father, and casting all their cares on him so that he completes his mission and takes care of us and keeps us in the Christian life. So that's kind of just level setting. What are we doing when we pray in general, right? I'm going to move us on, and there will be time for questions after the next section. I'm going to move us on to how does the church pray, okay? So you probably already see there are ways in which our church implements the various aspects of prayer in, like, you know, our prayer at the beginning of service where we praise or confess God. And, you know, we implement, like, praying for basic needs when we pray for church members. And we pray for missions during the pastoral prayer. Now we're going to ask the question, is there a way the church is supposed to pray? Not just the content, but is there like a shape to corporate prayer, prayer as a family, the family, the church, right? Is there a way that, do we see any examples of that in Scripture? So we're going to go ahead and read Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 21. And can you say your name for me? Kyle. Thank you, Kyle. Can you read that? And everyone be listening, because this one we're actually going to discuss as a large group. So be looking to answer the question, how do you see the church praying here? In what ways? What do they do? And how is that instructive for us? Go ahead, Kyle.
When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed throughout the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
Amen. So, in this passage, what's just happened is Peter and the apostles have just been mistreated by the chief priests and the elders. They've been told, stop preaching the name of Jesus, or things are going to get bad for you, right? So they've been threatened. Basically, there's a threat against the ministry of the gospel and against the ministers of the gospel. So God's people are threatened by the local ruling religious authorities. And then they come and pray this together, right? So what do we see from their example? Is there anything that we as the church should be taking hints on how to pray? What are things that they do? Go ahead, Laura.
It looks like when it says that section, why did the Gentiles rage and people's plot in vain, etc., that they're praying scripture that they knew. Mm-hmm. So I think that's something instructive for us as well.
Yeah, that's excellent. Praying scripture. So that's actually from a psalm. I believe that's Psalm 2, if I'm not mistaken. I forgot to write down the cross-reference. But yeah, so they use scripture as a guide for what the content of their prayers should be and what are they doing in prayer. Bring one of God's promises or part of his scripture back to say, we're praying this. Great, what else? Okay, go ahead, Lyle.
The opening there where they have this kind of clause where they're just describing who God is, there are certain ways that seems like it's echoing the start of the Lord's Prayer, where it's very God-focused. It's about who he is, his name, his character, and here his character and activity as a creator being acknowledged and praised. So it kind of starts with a note of attributing glory and praise to God.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. So they're praising God, and they're basically centering their whole prayer on a concern for the person of God and whether God is being known and praised as he is, right? Great, what else? Okay, I see Jake over here.
Yeah, it just talks about how when they heard the news, lifted their voices together to God, which is, it's not one person praying, it's like all of them lifting their voices together.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, sorry, did I cut you off? Okay, great. So we've got the whole group, the whole congregation is participating in some right way. They're raising their voices together and participating in prayer. I think that's one of the most crucial things we're going to see here in terms of how does the church pray together, that there's a way in which everybody is actually contributing here, if we're to take the passage at its word, that they are raising their voices together. It's active and not just passive, right? It's not just us listening to somebody pray, it's us all praying together, right? Great. Anything else? I see Dave.
I've noticed in a lot of places I see here, they pray things that God knows, which we know that's everything. But they're saying that, Pontius Pilate was raised up against it, but I think them reading back to God, it's kind of a tangent to what Lyle said, saying back to the Lord, that you see this is what happened, and this happened, and this happened, is the posture of that little child who comes to their parent and says, this happened to me. And so they're saying things to him that he knows as if it's, it encourages their own faith, it reassures them that the things that they're bringing to him are things that he cares about. It shows that they trust in him for that. So I think that we should not be afraid of saying things. We know God knows that it's okay to say those things.
Yeah, excellent. So bringing the things to God that he already knows, the circumstances that we're just depending on him for, it shows childlike dependence in prayer. That's what the church is doing together. Great. What else? Okay, go ahead. Can you say your name?
Melody.
Hi, Melody.
I'm struck by the fact that you're responding to a very real situation in life together. It's not, I think there's a place, obviously, for what we do every week where it's like regular, we are always praying together. And this is like a real specific, something happened, and they're responding to it together.
Yeah. Great. So it's a corporate action of prayer in response to something real that has just happened, right? So it's an in-the-moment circumstance, and the church got together to pray. Yeah, that's great. I'm going to pull out a few more things and then move us on to the next point. One thing I think is actually interesting as I reflected on this passage was that someone brought up they are all praying together, right? There's like everyone is raising their voices together. And yet, the prayer is coherent enough that they could write the whole thing down, right? That Luke, the author of Acts, was able to record what I assume is the gist of what they prayed. This is inspired scripture, what we're supposed to know about what they prayed, but it's coherent, right? And enough that you can put the scripture quotation in the middle, and there are full sentences. And I think what we're supposed to see from that is I don't know what they were doing when they sat there and prayed, right? Or when they stood there and prayed. I don't know whether there was one leader and everyone was agreeing with what the one leader said. Or I don't know whether multiple different people spoke up and prayed different parts of this. Or if it was, whether something was like, there was a little more loose than that. We sometimes do popcorn prayer when we get together to pray. Like, we just kind of hand off the microphone, as it were, to different people. And sometimes we all, pray along as one leader prays. Other times, I'm sure that there have been churches who very genuinely recited a prayer together that somebody wrote so that they could all be praying the same thing. But I think that even while I think all of those things could be valid, I think the main principle we're supposed to see here is it's not a prayer of just confusion and chaos, right? There's a unified intention that the church is all praying along so that when the message reaches God, the church actually did agree on something to pray about together, right? They were all unified in what they were praying. They knew they depended upon the Lord, and they were expressing that to him, such that everybody praying was guided by the scripture that was read, such that whether it was a leader praying or multiple people praying, for the whole thing, it's considered that everybody is raising their voice together to pray, and yet there's a coherent, unified message. Does that make sense? Like, it's not just like, all right, now everybody kind of pray whatever you want. Like there's time for that. There's individual prayer. But in, like, corporate prayer, there's some unified intention, right? And I think that's going to be one piece we need to hold on to as we consider how does the church pray together. So, yeah. And I think we see this sort of pattern of corporate prayer happening throughout Acts. I remember, I believe it's Acts chapter 12, where Peter's imprisoned and the church gets together to pray and the Lord releases him from prison and he walks in as they're praying together. We see the church earnestly praying together and earnestly praying for God's mission together. Just like I think Lyle pointed out, there's a concern for the glory of God among all peoples and for all people to see how good God is and for him to get honor. And when that's threatened, the church gets together. When the needs of the body are threatened, the church gets together to pray. So I think that's what we see there. We're going to move on to 1 Timothy. And then after we read all the scripture, there will be some time for questions before we move on to application. So go ahead, Dan. You can read 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, and chapter 3, 14 through 15.
First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And 14:15. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth.
Excellent. Yeah, we can stop right there. The rest of it is excellent, but, you know, for a time, we're going to go ahead and jump into what are we taking away from this passage. And we're trying to answer the question, consider this kind of the exclamation point at the end of our discussion on how and why the church prays together. We're answering, why does the church pray together specifically? Because everything, most of what we've said so far, at least in the Lord's Prayer, you can do individually, right? You can pray all these things on your own. You should be participating in prayer individually on your own. But we just saw the church praying together in the last passage. So why does the church pray together specifically? And I think the answer to that question is, first of all, God commands us to. You'll see in this, here in 1 Timothy, Paul actually just commands Timothy, who is the pastor, the young pastor of a church in Ephesus, and he says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. And are we talking just about in the context of our private prayer lives? I don't think so, because chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 3, 14 and 15 are actually like the bookends of a section in this letter where Paul is basically giving Timothy like instructions for how does the church do life together, right? What is supposed to be happening in your church, not just in individuals? You'll actually remember in chapter 3, there's those qualifications for elders and deacons, right? If you'll look down at your Bible there before we get to verse 14. And we look at verse 14 and 15, Paul is indicating this is how one should behave in the household of God, in the church, right? And that's how we know that these aren't just like, you know, instructions for just one church, and they're not instructions for just one person. They are instructions for the local church. That's why qualifications for elders and deacons apply to every church everywhere. And that's why we know when we have this command to pray for peoples and nations and leaders, that we're talking about praying as the church, right? And so, first of all, God commands us to pray as the church, right? So that's why we pray together. And there's a reason for that. One side note that I think could be helpful to add to your vocabulary if you haven't heard it before. There are a couple different ways that different churches decide what elements to include in their worship services. When I say element, you can think of that like an activity, prayer or singing or preaching or reading the word, right? So those are elements. And the two major principles that churches usually ascribe to are either the regulative principle or the normative principle. The regulative principle basically says that whatever, all the activities we do together as a corporate church, at least in the service where everybody needs to be, those things should only be the stuff that Scripture tells you to do, that, or that we have a clear example for in Scripture. Because if you add additional things, you're basically binding a Christian's conscience to participate in that, even if Scripture didn't command us to. And so, you know, I'm going to tell you the other side. The other side is the normative principle, which basically says, as long as Scripture doesn't forbid something, you can include that in your worship service, right? And so Del Rey adheres to the regulative principle. We add things to our services that Scripture tells us to specifically. And I'm not primarily trying to start beef with churches that do it the other way, but I think it's helpful here to see that Paul is specifically telling Timothy, here's how one should behave in the household of God. Here's how the church is supposed to function. You guys should be praying for those in authority. You should be praying for the peoples who don't have the gospel, that we might live a peaceful life and then bring the gospel to people living next to us, our neighbors, right? And so I think that's pretty helpful. And so you can add the regulative principle to your vocabulary. I think it's helpful to note that historically, churches in the Reformed tradition have primarily adhered to the regulative principle. Those words aren't in the Bible, but I think it's helpful as a way to think about what do we do in our church services, right? What does every Christian have to participate in? What should we be doing in order to be a biblical church, right? Great. One more thing about why does the church pray together. I think it's helpful to remember that while every individual is a member of the family of God, and while Scripture does mention each of us as an individual temple of the Holy Spirit, Scripture also points out that the gathered church is the temple of the Holy Spirit in a special way, right? So when we gather together in corporate worship, there's something special that happens when we pray together. The Puritan David Clarkson says it like this: the Lord engages himself to let forth, as it were, a stream of his comfortable, quickening presence to every particular person that fears him. But when many of these particular people join together to worship God, then these several streams of God's comfort are united and meet in one, so that the presence of God, which, enjoyed in private, is but a stream, in public becomes a river, and that river makes glad the city of God. The Lord has a dish for every particular soul that truly serves him, but when many particulars meet together, there is a variety, a confluence, a multitude of dishes. The presence of the Lord in public worship makes it a spiritual feast. And you could look back at Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it's 21 and 22, points out that the whole structure, the whole church being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, in other words, why does the church pray together? We pray because God told us to in Scripture. We pray because we're God's family together. We pray because we together in a special way are God's temple. His presence meets us here when we're all together. Yes, in private, but he delights in us coming together and approaching him as a family. Great. So we're about to move on to practical considerations. I think now might be a good time to stop and take any questions before we move on. Any questions? Go ahead, Laura.
So I think I know the answer to this, but I just need to put it out there. Is there anything different about the way we pray corporately as a body of believers than there is when we pray privately? Like, other than the fact of the togetherness, is there anything else that should look different?
Do you mean, is there anything else that should look different, like how we do it? Or are you talking about theologically, is something different going on behind the scene? The first one, okay. Great, I was about to answer the second one. That was gonna be really hard. Second one is kind of what I've already said. The first one, what's supposed to happen differently when you're praying in private versus when you're praying in public, right? Thinking about that for a moment, I think some of that is going to be what we talk about in the practical section when we get into how do we participate in public prayer. I think one question, let's table this question for just a moment. Maybe you can like throw out the first idea. The question is, I'm gonna come up with one specific idea. What should posture in prayer look like when we're together? Does it matter whether we're raising our hands or bowing our heads, right? Is that one of the things you were wondering about, or is that totally different from what you were getting at?
Yeah.
Okay, so like,
posture. You talked about content and shape, so my brain was looking at those specifically.
Yeah.
But we hadn't talked yet about our physical posture,
So that's interesting. Okay, great. So we'll talk about physical posture in a minute. In terms of content and shape, I think private prayer should actually be informed and taught by what we do in corporate prayer, which is why it's so important for our church leaders to structure corporate prayer biblically so that what we learn and implement on our own will be similar. I think there are certain things about corporate prayer that means we want to do something special to make sure it's coherent. So you might be able to, like, you don't necessarily need to pray out loud when you're alone. When we're praying together, there's got to be some time when somebody's praying out loud. Otherwise, nobody knows what we're supposed to be praying together, right? There needs to be some kind of leadership. I'd offer that as one major distinction. I think the rest will be things we tackle in the next section. Cool. Any other questions? Go ahead, Lyle.
Agree on that, but they just implement differently in terms of whether it's a pastoral prayer, where one of the elders is the default leader in the corporate worship, whether it's rotating among members and so forth. So just curious if you have any thoughts or come across conversation about like different modes of implementing.
Yeah. So are you talking specifically about who's praying, or just more generally than that? Okay, so like who leads prayer and who's praying in church? I think there's freedom with regards to that. What I think is, based on the Bible, is most crucial is not that we have a rule for who can stand up and pray in front of the church, but rather that we are wise and we're guarding our church in the sense that we want them to be getting the right example of prayer week in and week out, right? That prayer is one of the teaching ministries of the church. And so the elders need to be taking responsibility over who's praying and what they're praying. Not like an autocracy, but like they've got to be like listening and see, oh, like, you know, we invited that person to pray. Did that prayer teach us prayer well or not? We might have a conversation about that, right? I know, for instance, that one of our sister churches, CHBC, actually has members get up and pray like multiple times throughout their service. We generally, in our service, have only elders pray from what I remember. And then, you know, in other services, like evening service, we do group prayer, right? And I think there's a lot of freedom in what you do there. I think one of the main things to be aware of is what is the leadership in prayer, the prayer leader like teaching us to pray. And I think elders need to guard that because that's teaching us something, right? Yeah. Great. Go ahead, Shannon.
I was just
Yeah, absolutely. So the question is, can we say a little bit more about what are the different prayers that the church should be praying publicly together? I think you just brought up the acronym that is often used, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. We see each of those things show up in the Lord's Prayer, what we just talked about. I think probably the main thing to say here is that we should be on guard against only doing one thing in our services, right? That we should have a variety of these things, that whatever we pray on a regular basis should encompass all the content of what Jesus taught us to pray, right? And so we should be, like, you might have an individual prayer of praise so that we know, so we're teaching the church and so that we make sure and we're making sure we do it together, that we just praise God. He just deserves worship and honor. And we might have a different prayer of confession, right? Some churches do a prayer, I think it's called a prayer of illumination, like you pray before you read scripture together. And other churches do a prayer at closing. I think there's not a specific rule in the Bible about how many prayers you need to pray during a church service or what those prayers need to be, or even whether, like, you know, do we need to pray a prayer of confession every single church service? I personally lean toward yes, but I think other teachers, other elders are of the mind that, like, well, let's go with whatever the scripture is this week. Let's teach the whole counsel of God, and let's orient the whole service around what is being taught. And there will be times there's, like, more of a flavor of something, so we'll emphasize that in our prayers. And so I think that's a valid way to do it as well. I think in general, we should be hitting all of those pieces together. And some churches divide them into separate prayers. Some of them do them in just one or two. And I think there's freedom in the form, but I think the content, making sure we regularly cycle through all of that content together, not as a way to prove to God that we know what He said in the Bible or that we know how to pray the right way, but rather because if we're not regularly doing all those things in our relationship with God, we'd be neglecting our relationship, right? If we never confessed, if we never asked, if we never thanked Him, we'd be neglecting something with our personal God. Let's do one more, and then we'll go ahead and move on. Go for it. Oh, so like when we read something back and forth, right? In my experience, we do liturgical back and forth call and response scripture readings on occasion. I think when, like, it's a psalm or when the occasion makes sense. I'm sure one of the elders in this room might be able to speak to that a little better than I can about the decisions behind that. Yeah, indeed. And I think that's actually a helpful thing. I think there are different ways that the raising our voices together can come into play. We're not told in that passage whether they all recited the same prayer simultaneously, right? But we do know they were all participating somehow. And I think what we need to get at as a church is, how do we actually participate? Like, there's a long history of churches praying in different ways, and I don't think we need to assume that any of them are in genuine immediately, right? That whether we're praying all of us at once reciting something or call and response or one leader praying and everyone following along, the main thing is there needs to be participation and it needs to be coherent, right? I think that's a good segue into the next part, because we need to talk about practically how do we do this. And it might be that some of our practical things are, you know, how do we participate more directly in prayer? Is it just call and response, or are there other things we can do? Let's go ahead and move into that right now. Do a quick time check. Okay, we're going to go ahead and do that. First question we're going to ask is, how can we participate in corporate prayer as a church? And I want us to think primarily of the Sunday service. So I'm going to give you one example of what I think is helpful to do. Like, as an individual, prayer is happening at church. What do I do, right? So here's one example. We could use the corporate prayer, or the pastoral prayer, or the prayer of praise or confession as a launching point for my own in-the-moment specific prayers. So if it's a prayer of confession, one thing I can be doing is saying, like, that the one thing you just confessed, I don't think I, like, participated in something like that recently, but it makes me think of this other thing that I do need to confess to God right now. Or, oh, that confession just, like, struck me in the heart. I'm listening, and that one just hit me. I'm going to say something specifically to God quietly right now and participate. Or if it's a prayer of praise and the one who's praying says something about God to God, we can participate by saying to the Lord, like, yes, that's so totally true. You are eternal. You are always there. Like, that attribute of yours is worthy of praise, and I've seen it in these specific ways. And, like, there are ways for you, like, as, like, if there's a stream of prayer happening in the church, you can, like, make your little branch off of that stream to give something specific to God, right? So, yeah, so that's one thing. What are some other ways that in corporate prayer, even, like, the way our church is currently doing it, how can we participate specifically?
Mm-hmm. I don't want to detract, but I did want to mention something I've noticed just in the recordings, that mm-hmm. prayers are not included, and it makes sense because mm-hmm. it's including some personal needs about members. But it would be helpful to have that, because sometimes parents might be dealing with a child mm-hmm. screaming because all the toddlers are still in there. Mm-hmm. Theoretically. That is something, because I have loved it, has been more of my personal prayer. So often, hearing on Sunday morning. So I personally desire to be able to go back and listen, but there's just not a way right now. But also, I mean, there are other podcasts, like David Platt has one. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So if we had the prayers from service recorded, that's something. Okay. Yeah. Go ahead, Dave.
I think just saying amen out loud. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah, as things move you, yes, I assent mm-hmm. to that. And those around you maybe are called to, what did he just say? You know, they were, you know, we're together mm-hmm. affirming what we're hearing up there. That just tells us all to each other. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes, we're resonating with this. We're agreeing with this. This is a congregational prayer, not just a prayer.
Yeah, that's excellent. But Dave, sometimes as somebody in the congregation, I'm wondering, hey, does the pastor even want me to say amen? Will that be distracting to him? In your experience, when you've been preaching or praying, what do you want?
No, it would not be distracting.
Yeah.
It's encouraging. Mm-hmm. And that's not to say, please say amen so you can fast
a
little bit.
Yeah.
And by all means, feel free to say amen.
Yeah, 100%. And just to double tap on that one more time, like, amen is what we say as Christians. It's a biblical word just meaning so be it. Like, it's what we see Christians saying when they agree with prayer. And I'll just double tap on that. When I hear somebody say amen to my prayer or to, like, if the preacher's preaching, that's encouraging. I feel similarly. Sometimes we're so, like, I don't want to say anything, that we're like, that might be one way we're not participating much right now. Yeah. So anything else? I saw Jake. You can go next.
Yeah, kind of going off of that too. I think it's also helpful sometimes to, like, just have an internal, like, amen going on while mm-hmm. the prayer's happening. And so it's like, it can be very easy for me to just, my mind just like drift somewhere. somewhere. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I'm not allowed to think about the prayer, think about something else. And so it's like having an internal kind of like, amen, 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 mm-hmm. to different like clauses of the prayer, different sections of it. I think that's helpful for me to like stay engaged and be tracking what I'm praying with and kind of like resonating with, you know, what we're asking the Lord for or what we're praising Him for.
Mm-hmm. Nice. Okay, I saw Tori, actually. Yeah. Go ahead.
So when I'm listening to the sermon, the way that I engage is taking notes. So I've even started to take notes during the pastoral prayer using one of the service guides, like just respectfully, like, just like writing down a bullet point of like mm-hmm. what they just prayed for. And then that helps me engage and then say amen and then also have a sheet for like later in the week of like what we prayed for mm-hmm. during the pastoral prayer.
Yeah. That's excellent. My mind wanders during the pastoral prayer. So sometimes I'm also taking notes or just like even just writing one word that describes what that prompt was, what they were praying for, so that I'm not like thinking about work or something I'm about to do after service. That's, yeah. So like fight through, you know, the distractions, right? Okay, I see Laura too.
Well, mine just has to do with that, so that's kind of perfect. I sometimes, because my mind wanders, I'll be like, oh shoot, have I picked up the dry cleaning or whatever? So I'll sometimes just keep my notebook open and just, I have a little spot where I just, dry cleaning, okay, now it's out of my head mm-hmm. and I can focus back on what I'm supposed to be focused on. Because if I leave it in my head, that's like all I can think about. Mm-hmm. So just be feeling free to like, get your distractions out on paper and then leave them there and go back.
Mm-hmm. Great, it's ways to fight through distraction. Okay, go ahead. Can you say your name, please?
Naomi.
Okay, go ahead.
I think what can help us when we come in church of prayer is that always to think that what is that like taking it for routine, and that's mm-hmm. something that we usually do. Mm-hmm. I think always to think that we are approaching the God who's like living in a throne, mm-hmm. and like angels are worshiping Him. So I think we should always come with that mindset, thinking that mm-hmm. we are in the presence of God. It's not like a routine thing that we usually do. Mm-hmm. So the moment the person stands and prays, we should incorporate our spirit to pray that we are worshiping this God. And then I think the reverence part of it would help us to, pour our spirit upon that.
Yeah, amen. That one deserves an amen, right? So like we're approaching the throne of God. Like that thought should enter our minds when somebody gets up there to pray. We're about to speak to the King, right? He's our Father and He's the King. There's a sense of reverence that we can cultivate as we approach Him. That's excellent. Yeah, quick time check. We are just about out of time. I'm gonna take one more idea, and I'm sure there's a whole bunch more things we can say that I wish we had more time to say, but we need to pray before this class is over, right? Like, or that would be silly if we didn't pray at the end of this. So actually, I'm just gonna wrap it up right now. I'm gonna encourage each of you, if anybody needs to go get kids, please go get them right now. It's about 9:54. If you don't, and you have a few minutes, I encourage you to take 5 minutes to sit down at your table and just pray with the people next to you. Pray that the Lord would make us intentional in prayer in the church service, and that would transform the way we pray individually as well.